When we began our time together considering why we don't go, and have now just considered why we should go, and I think it's only fair, if we've had any success in persuading anybody to go, to give you some sense of what I think you can expect to find if you do go. And I think that there are some pretty common ordinary myths that we have about who the clientele are at your local abortion mill. I know that 30 years ago, my expectation was that your average person going to an abortion mill was probably the high school cheerleader captain who was very sweet and very innocent, and things got carried away, and lo and behold, she finds herself pregnant and her future's in danger, and so she finds herself at the abortion mill. Well, that is possible, and it is possible that you will find some people like that at your local abortion mill, people coming in who are blissfully ignorant about what actually goes on inside there. But those are pretty rare. It's pretty unusual. The second myth is that the people who show up at the local abortion mill are in hopelessly desperate straits and that they see no other way out. It may be that their boyfriend has threatened to beat her up if she doesn't abort this child, or the stepfather's threatened to kill her if she doesn't abort this child, or the rent check is about to bounce. That can happen, but it's pretty rare. In fact, it's been my experience that if you were to measure the relative prosperity, if you can do such a thing, if you were to look at the cars of the women coming to get abortions and look at the cars at the activists who are there to preach Jesus, you would find that the people getting the abortions are generally much better off financially than the people trying to fight them. There's not a lot of poverty there. It's there, but it's not the common thing. The third myth is this, that those who come to get an abortion are peculiarly wicked people, that they come equipped not just with bulging bellies, but horns on their heads, and their mouths are spewing angry obscenities. Well, there are people who fit that description, minus the horns, but they are by no means the majority. When we think about that first myth, the blissfully ignorant, essentially innocent high school girl, what that drives us toward is sort of a solution grounded in education. And we mentioned in an earlier talk about our propensity, particularly in the Reformed wing of the Evangelical Church, to being practical modernists. That's a worldview-y term, and some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with it, but one of the things that defines modernism is it has this idea that education is sort of the sacrament of modernism. It's what will ail us. That if there's something wrong, you just need to teach people the right thing. That's why we have endless public service announcements on the radio telling us to eat our vegetables or to save more money instead of going into deeper debt. And that's why even in the church, when we have a problem, we get a program, and the program is going to get us taught something. There's this idea that what's wrong with us is error in our minds. And the solution then is, if only we could, write the perfect pro-life commercial and raise the money and get it on television, and everyone will see it and they'll go, aha, it is a baby. Now I know, now I'd never do that. Or if we can just get enough billboards with the right Bible verses on them, if we could just persuade the world that unborn children are unborn children. It would be so much nicer if that were the case. The reality of the nightmare is that they already know. And I'm going to suggest that even that is not a function of our labors over the last 30 years along these lines. That is, they didn't know because we did our homework and we did our studies on genetics and we built our cases. They knew from day one. From the beginning of Roe v. Wade, from before Roe v. Wade, every woman and every father, boyfriend, husband, grandmother, every one of them that ever affirmed and encouraged an abortion knew fully that it was a baby. The blob argument is not an argument. It's a distraction, it's noise, it's an attempt to suppress the truth. But the truth is there. And because that's the truth, because they already know, we have to understand that more education is not going to solve the problem. The second myth, that all of these moms are in desperate straits and don't know where else to turn and their circumstances are so incredibly difficult. It's possible, but it's not common. But what that pushes us toward as a solution is writing checks. I got a call from a friend today, a text from a friend who was having a small, short-term financial hardship. And he came to me to see if I could help him with it. And you know what? I could. No problem. I'll write the check. I'll get you the check. We'll fix the problem. It's nice to be able to do that. But it's easy. And it's not really the problem. If we can be convinced that all we need is more people to write more checks, then all we need to do is write more checks. But friends, I've seen it. I've watched it. Day after day, hour after hour, my friend John Barrow saying and pleading, whatever you need, we will get it for you. We have a crisis pregnancy center down the street that is ready to give you whatever you need. We have a large, massive church filled with very wealthy people that stands ready to help you with anything you need. Whatever you need, we will do it. That doesn't work, because that's not the problem. Now, it's a wonderful thing, friends, to support your local crisis pregnancy center. Please do so. But please don't think that that's going to stop people from murdering their babies. And just think about this for a second. If here's a person willing to murder their baby because of difficult circumstances. Do we really think that if we remove the difficult circumstances, they still wouldn't murder their baby? Changing circumstances is not changing hearts. But that third myth may be the most dangerous of all. When we think that those who come to our local mill to procure an abortion, that they hiss and they spit and they spew vile profanations, then we push the evil away from us. We look at it as if those are sort of alien kind of creatures who do this kind of thing. They're not normal people like us. And then we may even be tempted to think, people that not normal should probably not be raising kids. And so we excuse our inaction on the grounds that these people are just not like us. They're sinners of a whole different order. You want to know who comes to the mill to murder their child? very, very ordinary people. Regular people. They're the people who are standing behind you when you're checking out at the grocery store, waiting to buy their groceries. They're the person beside you in the pew whose confidence that God forgives them leads them to a deadly presumption. Or the person beside you in the pew, the elder's daughter, who spares the family name by murdering the heir. They're people like me. They're people who know they're carrying babies in their bellies. They're people like me who have problems and challenges in their lives and who would prefer to put their problems behind them. They're people like me who would stoop to nearly any shame imaginable to hide the shame they've already committed. As we have been belaboring, friends, nothing will change until we come to understand that abortion is not a them problem, it's an us problem. That those sinful hearts that procure abortions are just like the sinful hearts that think we can pay them off to make it stop. That think that we can inform them to make it stop, or think that we can ignore them. But nothing's going to change until we come to understand as well that the babies being brought there to die are just like our babies. Their babies. That's one of the things I love about, again, John Barrow's his faithful preaching. One of the things he says, every time he says it, it just gets me right here. Maybe right here. He says, God has named your child. You could argue that it's a step in the right direction to get from pregnancies are terminated here to babies are murdered here. That's not the end of the road. The end of the road is Susie is being murdered here today. Billy is being murdered here today. Again, this is not an issue. These are human people that God has named being put to death. We've got to understand that ordinary people do extraordinarily wicked things every ordinary day. So what do we say to them? How do we preach them? Well, again, I don't want to suggest that everybody has to take my approach or learn my little sermon or John Barrow's little sermon or anybody else's little sermon. But I do want to give you at least a vague, broad picture of what at least I try to do. My tack when I'm preaching at the mill is a Romans 1 tack. It is an affirmation that they already know that what they're doing is wrong. It's actually seizing that opportunity. Like we said before, an unbeliever living an ordinary, well-behaved, middle-class life finds it easy to avoid conviction for their sin. Someone about to murder their own child finds it very hard to avoid conviction for their own sin. But the point is not to pummel them about the sin. And yes, we call it a sin. We name it for what it is. But the point is to get to that conviction. I tell them, I know what you're thinking. By the way, that's a very powerful part of it. One of the blessings of God speaking to us in Romans chapter 1, where he talks about how the unbeliever suppresses the truth and unrighteousness because they know that he's God and they know that they're guilty and they hate that truth. And when you can walk up to them and tell them, I know what you're thinking. When you can get to the other side of what they're suppressing and say, that thing you're trying to suppress, that's what you're thinking. It just freaks them out. They're like, this guy can peer into my soul. I've been denying that I'm thinking this. And he knows I'm thinking this? I tell them. You may have come up with this excuse. You may be walking in here thinking, looking at me and at my friends here, and you may be thinking, what a bunch of self-righteous jerks. Those guys think they're so good. And they come down here to make me feel bad. And I tell them, you felt bad all on your own. In fact, the reason you think we're self-righteous jerks is because you felt bad when you got here. You don't understand our message if you think our message is, we're good, you're bad, become like us. That's not the message. The message is we're bad just like you. But Jesus died for sinners. We're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're not beggars. We're beggars like you. And there's a part of you that's just like us. We're here and we're pleading, we're calling, we're asking, we're praying, and we're pleading that you would not go through with this. And inside of you, the best part of you is doing the same thing. You are involved in the biggest, most titanic struggle you have ever been in your life because what you're doing is so unbelievably, profoundly unnatural and wicked. The reason you feel this way, the reason you're angry we're here, the reason you're under all this is because it is wicked, which you already know. I'm not coming down here to get you to listen to me. I'm coming down here to get you to listen to you. That conscience that is speaking to you was God's gift to you. You don't like it. You want to suppress it. You want to push it down. But you yourself know that it's the best part of you. You yourself know that the reason you're in this mess is because you haven't been listening to it. You came down here because you thought if you could just avert your eyes, if you could just suppress that truth, if you could just push it out of your mind for a few hours, then your shame would go away. You came down here today because you wanted your shame to go away. And you know what? I came down here today to tell you how your shame can go away. The devil's message is that the way you make your shame go away is you deny its existence, you murder it. But the message of Jesus Christ is, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You came down here looking to get rid of your shame, and I have got the way for it to happen. All you have to do is repent and to believe. I know it's counterintuitive. I know the last thing you want to do with your shame is to say to the world, "This is my shame." But you know why things seem counterintuitive to us? Because we're sinners. But the God who made all of this glorious reality true and gave us this message, He's always right and we're always wrong. And when He says, "Confess your sins and I will cover them," cover your sins and I will expose them, He speaks the truth. That's all He can do. Let God be true and every man a liar. And there's another voice you need to listen to. You need to listen to your conscience. You need to listen to that baby. You know it's a baby. You know what the baby wants. You know what the baby's saying, "Mom, don't do this. Mom, just don't do this. We can get through this." Your baby is telling you that. But so is the you that used to be a baby. Remember when you were young. Remember before people betrayed you, before you let your habits become vices, before you were hurt by those who were supposed to watch over you. Do you remember that child that you were? And do you remember how that betrayal destroyed you? That baby inside you, that's little you. And what you're about to do is be the person that destroys you. Don't do it. Heed your conscience. Rescue your child. Profess your sin. And Jesus will wipe it all clean, and you will be more innocent than even your little baby. Friends, why do we go? We go because we have the message of Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. Where will you find sinners but at the mill? So go and preach Him. Let's pray. Again, our gracious Father, forgive us for our failures and our weaknesses and our pride and our folly. We just want to watch. We just want to watch Your glory manifest, Your word shown for its power, Your gospel bringing life from death. So send us out to preach for the sake of Your Son. Amen.